One of the real joys of my life, my ministry, quite honestly, is teaching Bible study at the apartments at Crestview. I've said that a lot of times, and you've heard me talk about it, but those folks are so appreciative and so encouraging. And I've said this, but I rarely leave there without tearing up. And I know that's hard for you to believe, but I do. And the thing of it is, as I leave there, because they're all so grateful and appreciative, but it's me who got blessed. And I just don't think I deserve that, quite honestly. But also, sometimes going to the apartments can be very difficult. Nearly every time I go there, somebody who used to be there is missing. Either they're in the hospital or there's something going on, or in this case, two of them this time were gone. Two very faithful attenders while they lived there were Dwight Goodwin and Chick Osborne. And I had Dwight's funeral a week ago Friday, and then Chick's funeral was this past Wednesday. And I said this Wednesday night, but those of you who either have worked or do work in hospice, I don't know how you do it. Because I know that you are there because you're caring and loving, and you can help people in that way, but you also develop a relationship with those people. And so for me, my friends at Crestview Apartments are family. And every time I go there, it seems like some of them are gone. And I bring all that up because I went out there this past week. Usually I do the last Wednesday of the month, but I had to go a week earlier because of camp. And we're going through the book of Luke, and we just happen to be in chapter 7. And it's a pretty amazing chapter, including today's passage, as well as Jesus resurrecting a widow's son. John the Baptist had questions about Jesus. Are you the coming one, or should we look for another? And then something that I've heard called the parable of the brats. And what that is, it's the one where they say, we played the flute and you didn't dance, and they're kind of whining about that. And I heard a preacher one time use that particular title. And then finally, the woman who washed Jesus' feet with the expensive perfume, and that's all in chapter 7. So as I was looking for a passage for today's message, it was this first account, the first 10 verses, that really struck me. We've talked a lot in recent weeks about faith without works being dead, and we'll eventually be getting to that very passage that I read to you earlier from the book of James. So I wonder how many of you, how many of us, including me, could issue this challenge from James 2:18. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, if we challenged people to do that, look for my works to see if I have faith, would we be able to live up to that challenge? And I just want to say I heard a tremendous testimony about the youth coming home from their camp that they've been at this past week, demonstrating their faith. They stopped for gas. And as I understand it, several of the kids got out and just started sharing the gospel with random people. And it was incredible because that's what we're called to do. And it puts me to shame, quite honestly, because, you know, it's hard to do that even as a pastor. But these kids did it. And I love that. The main character in today's passage, of course, is Jesus himself. But the other character that we're going to be talking about is a centurion, a Roman soldier who is in charge of 100 men. And he's not someone that you would normally expect to be demonstrating faith in Christ, but just like this situation, faith is often where you least expect it. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10 today. And I would ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's word. Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was very dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for this day again, and thank you for this passage. I thank you for the faith that was demonstrated by one who we might be surprised had faith in Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would likewise have that faith, that we would demonstrate our faith at every opportunity and show people that truly it is you that we trust in, that we believe in, that we want to follow. I just thank you, Lord, for each one that's here and pray that you bless their time here together. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It says in verse 1, when he had concluded these sayings, and there's a lot of good stuff in chapter 6. My Bible has the heading at the beginning of chapter 6, the Sermon on the Plain. And we've heard lots about the Sermon on the Mount. This is the Sermon on the Plain. And he ended that in chapter 6 with a very familiar parable about the wise man and the foolish man building their houses. And we all know what happens when the rains come down and the floods come up. And I do that. Do you know what I'm doing here? Do you remember that song from when you were a kid? Some of you probably didn't sing that because we do na, 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 hey, whatever it is, you know. But we did different songs back in those times, and we sang about the wise man built his house upon the rock. And that's a very familiar passage. Well, that particular parable tells us that we need to take what we hear from God's word, what we read from God's word, and build on it. We need to do something with what we hear, and that's good stuff concerning what you're going to hear today. Capernaum, and there are other pronunciations of that, but that's the one I'm going to use. It was on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and it was just one of several fishing villages around the Sea of Galilee, not very far from Nazareth, the town where Jesus grew up. Now, he had been here earlier in the book of Luke, and had told the people that he was sent down from God, that he was the Son of God. And they were so angered by that they were preparing to throw him off of a cliff. That's how angered it made them. They were going to kill him. And that's one of those times where he just walked through the midst of them and they couldn't get to him. Well, I share that here to set the stage because Jesus went back to the very same place where his life had been threatened before. And last week we said Jesus was not afraid of being hurt or being killed. He knew that his time had not come yet. So in verse 2, it says, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. Now the centurion is a Gentile. And in the world in which he lived, there was great prejudice among the Jews for Gentiles. Jews didn't like Gentiles. They called them dogs, which is about the worst thing you could have called someone back at that time. But it worked both ways. The Romans held the Jews in contempt, too. They didn't like the Jews. And all of this would be just a little bit like an African-American going to a Ku Klux Klan member and asking for help in the 1930s. They did not like each other, these two groups. We've seen great demonstrations, not of faith necessarily, but of hatred in recent weeks. A crazy man shooting into a crowd of people simply because they were of a particular political party. And we may not agree with members of a particular party, but thankfully most people don't go to those kinds of extremes. But it's important to realize that the atmosphere in which this centurion, a Gentile, came to Jesus, a Jew, accompanied by many other Jews, the social climate of that time was such that he felt the need not to go personally, but to send ambassadors in front, ahead of him. Verse 3. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. Now, this all by itself would have been difficult for the Roman centurion to approach the Jewish leaders as a Gentile. He was somebody who was outside the Jewish culture, but he had observed it closely, evidently, and he knew that the best way to deal with this was to go through the proper channels. I'm not very good about going through proper channels, and I need to get better at it, but he went through the Jewish leaders first. And it's interesting to note that most Jewish leaders were adamantly opposed to Jesus. They saw him as a threat. They didn't like Jesus. They didn't want him. And they wouldn't have, in most cases, Jewish leaders would not have gone to him. But these leaders apparently knew more about Jesus, and they went to him to ask for healing for the centurion's servant. Now, why would the Jewish leaders be so eager to help a Roman, the guy who was in charge of 100 people who multiplied by hundreds of times were in charge of Israel now? Well, here's why. Verses 4 and 5. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. For he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Now, I don't want to give the impression that Jesus answers our prayers or fills our needs based on what we've done for him. We could never do enough for him. And so I just want to make sure that we don't think that it's because he did something good for the Jewish people. But I do believe that being obedient helps. Jesus hears obedient servants. And he hears those who aren't obedient too, and they ask for forgiveness. But this man was in charge of overseeing the conquered Jews, and now he came to love them just by observing them. He loved them so much that evidently he personally built a synagogue where they could go to worship the Lord. And it's not clear whether he financed it, whether he drove the nails, or whether he just arranged for all these things. But either way, he didn't just talk about his faith. He demonstrated it. He did something. Now, most of us are never going to build a worship center, either for ourselves or even more so for another culture anywhere. Several years ago, one of the mission trips that we took when I was the director of missions was we went to South Dakota and we built a church for a Native American on a Native American reservation. I mean, we built it from the ground up. And I say we, meaning someone else. You know, I blew the insulation into the top of the building when it was really hot. So I felt like I did something, but I'm not much of a construction person. But the idea was that we actually went somewhere and built a church for somebody. And we don't normally do that. Well, you know, what can we do that would demonstrate similar faith? And I just feel the need to mention this today. You know, tithing is demonstrating faith. Think about that. That there are months I know that we can barely make it through the whole month before the money runs out. We've all been through it. So tithing, which is taking 10% or more from the top, from the beginning, from the first of the month. And all of that is demonstrating faith, whether you're doing it for the operation of the church or whether you're doing it for the building program, tithing is demonstrating faith. Failure to give to the Lord what he actually commanded us to do is demonstrating a lack of faith, quite honestly. And I'm not going to stand up here and ask you how many of you do that, but when we tithe, when we give to the Lord, we are showing that we have faith that he will provide. And I've seen it happen in my own life many, many times. Another thing about the way that this man came is he came humbly. Or humbly, whichever way you want to say it. But humility is important in our relationship with the Lord. And that includes recognizing that he truly does know better than we do. It includes giving him the credit and the glory for all the things with which we've been blessed. That's why we say praise God, because it's not us that have done it. It's not these young people necessarily who did it. They were obedient. But praise God that they knew what to do and they knew how to share and that they were obedient in that. We're told in Philippians to always consider others to be better than ourselves, always. And the centurion who had this lowly servant, he did that. He considered the servant to be better than himself, and he was more concerned about him. Notice, too, that the religious leaders begged Jesus to come and heal the servant. They didn't just say, well, this guy's got a sick servant. Would you do something about it? They begged him to come. So verse 6, then Jesus went with them. And he was already not far from the house. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. He goes on in verse 7 to say he didn't even feel worthy to send for help. He didn't feel worthy to ask Jesus for anything. And I want you to consider the difference between how he approached Jesus and how we sometimes do. Aren't we often guilty about questioning the will of the Lord? God, what are you doing? Why did you do that? Aren't we often guilty of thinking that we know exactly what we need and then getting angry when he doesn't deliver the answer to our prayers like some kind of a genie? The centurion demonstrated faith in Jesus without being demanding. He said he had nothing to offer, and he was not worthy to even have Jesus come into his house. Now, I want you to notice, if this was a movie, the centurion's never appeared on screen yet. You know, he sent somebody else to ask Jesus. He sent somebody else to say, don't come to my house, I'm not worthy. And he's never been on screen at all. He wouldn't even be in the credits when it rolled by at the end of the movie. This time, though, he sent friends to ask him, don't trouble yourself any further. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Now, that's faith, that Jesus has power over sickness, over everything. Another thing that this shows us is the importance of intercessory prayer, of enlisting others to assist in our petitions to the Lord. I've had people who have said things like this before and ask, you know, I hate to ask for prayer, but why do we hate to ask for prayer? You know, be willing to ask for prayer. Ask others, enlist others to help you in your prayers, because that's what this man did, and Jesus was marveling at what he'd done. I've seen this happen so many times. Somebody comes forward for prayer, and by doing that, I think what they do is they acknowledge they can't handle this on their own. They need help. And I wish I could say that every single time the answer came instantly. It doesn't. But too many times for it to be chance, these people will report later that their prayer was answered the next day or the next week or sometime after that. Their prayer was answered, not because there's anything magical or mystical about walking an aisle and asking for prayer, but because God wants us to humble ourselves and recognize that he is the one who can provide the answer and demonstrate our faith in him that he can handle it. None of us are worthy to have Jesus come under our roof, or we're not worthy to come to Jesus with really anything. And he certainly doesn't owe us any explanations about why he allows the things that he allows, why he does the things that he does. Verse 8. The centurion explained, I am also a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now, the centurion was humble when he approached Jesus, but he threw this in, perhaps to be sure that Jesus and the Jewish leaders recognized how very difficult it was for him to come and ask for help, that he was a man of power, and now he's demonstrating perhaps a little weakness here because I can't handle this. He was accustomed to giving orders, not taking them. And he was accustomed to telling others what to do, not asking for help. I know for you and me, it's hard sometimes to put our egos aside, to humbly ask for help. I want to tell you, and I'm going to ask you for intercessory prayer here, I'm not looking forward to this coming week. We're going to children's camp with an association with which I'm not familiar. I'll be in a cabin with kids I've never met before who don't know how I expect them to act yet, and all that kind of stuff. And I'm humbly asking you to pray for us as we go, because it's difficult to go into an unknown situation. It's no different than the camp that we normally go to, I'm sure, but I've never been there before, never done this before, so it's kind of difficult. But what we have to recognize is that there are sometimes, in fact, many times, that we can't do something without God's help. And that's the way God designed it. He wants us to know that there are things we can't handle. And as a result, we have to turn to the Lord. The centurion mentioned those things that he had control over as a way to acknowledge that his sick servant was outside of his control and in the control of Jesus. Verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Now, when it says Jesus marveled at this, it makes it sound like he was surprised, and I don't think he was. I think he knew what was coming. I think that's why he went back to Capernaum, as a matter of fact. But don't miss this. He saw greater faith in a Roman soldier than he'd seen in all of Israel. And he'd seen a lot of demonstrations of faith in Israel. Notice, too, that it includes an exclamation point, and anytime I see one of those in Scripture, it's a big deal. It doesn't happen very often. Now, the disciples that Jesus had called back in chapter 6 hadn't followed him for very long at that point, but long enough for them to have demonstrated some kind of faith. He said, this faith is greater. In the first 6 chapters of Luke, Jesus has driven out demons. He told the fishermen when he called them to drop their nets on the other side after they'd fished all night and caught nothing, and they caught so many that it almost made their boats sink. He'd healed a leper and a paralyzed man who was lowered down through the roof. And all of those miraculous things should have brought great demonstrations of faith, and no doubt it did. But this centurion, in Jesus' opinion counts, demonstrated faith unlike anyone else that he'd seen. Unlike the healed leper, unlike the fortunate fisherman. No doubt the centurion knew that about some of the things that had happened, and that's one of the reasons he came to Jesus. Verse 10, and those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. A miracle, an answered prayer. This church has been witness to many great miracles, many answered prayers, and I'm not going to go through them here, but I hope you know that I could give you a list, and I believe that many of you could add to that list. We all know what God is capable of doing, and we've seen faith in action. Why are we so reluctant, then, to have faith that Jesus is in control? And I say that guiltily because I'm worried about this week, and I know that God's in control, and I know it's going to be okay because God doesn't want us to get into something like this without his approval, without being in his will. How do you demonstrate your faith? I want to give you again the example of young people who'd been away for a week and came home and shared faith with people they didn't know, with people they did know. Some of them went home and witnessed to their family. That's tougher than witnessing to somebody you'll never see again at a truck stop. It's incredible. How do you demonstrate your faith? Do you trust that God is truly in control? Do you acknowledge the miraculous things that he's done for you and for others in the past? Here's a big one. Do you expect miracles from him today? When you pray, do you expect a miracle? The greatest miracle of all, I still believe, is that he can take a wretched sinner like me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. My sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. I love that verse and so grateful that we sang it again here today. But that's a miracle that God can do that and is willing to do that for me. He's willing to do it for you as well. And I pray that that's one of the ways that you can begin by demonstrating your faith in him, trusting him to cleanse you of sin if you've never done that. I will tell you that I carry guilt around with me quite a bit, and I shouldn't because I know God forgives. But we need to demonstrate our faith in him that he's in control and that he can do all things. We don't have the power, but he does. And if you've never accepted that, this is the day to do it. Let's pray. Father, once again, I come to you asking, Lord, that you would just bless your word that we've heard, that we would take it into our hearts, that we would build upon it, build upon the rock that is your word, that is your Savior, Son, Lord, that you've sent to us. I just thank you, Lord, for all these things. I pray, God, that we would have the faith to trust you in all of life's circumstances. And I pray, Lord, that truly others would see our faith demonstrated in the way that we act, in the things that we say, in the trust that we have in you. Help us, Lord, to be better witnesses for you. I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.